Well, good morning. It's such a privilege for me to share God's word with you this morning. I don't get to do it often. I'm a lay leader here at Grace Church, and I was talking to my wife that we've been here just over a year, and we stayed. It's kind of a miracle because some of you guys are weird a little bit, but no, I'm just kidding. It's a wonderful church, and there's great people that love the Lord and love His word. And I like hanging around people that love God and love His word. Amen? Well, I'm going to get right into my message. And we're doing a series in a book of 1 Peter. And it's entitled Under Pressure. And Pastor Ryan began 2 weeks ago. And in the first century, when Peter wrote this epistle, this letter, the church was under tremendous persecution and suffering. And so, like diamonds that are formed in high pressure in the crust of the earth, so can God use pressure, suffering, persecution, rejection, hatred in our lives and people who are born again. He can make something new out of that. He can make us vessels of honor through suffering. Last week, Pastor Dan Wolf spoke from chapter 2 of 1 Peter. He spoke about being alive under pressure, and he reminded us, among other things, that believers are called living stones, and that as we live according to the living word of God, who is Christ, we can be built up in a spiritual house. Really good message. Thank you, Dan, for your message last week. I'm going to share from chapter 3, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to chapter 3 of 1 Peter, but it's going to be on the PowerPoint. I don't know, it's kind of vogue to not bring your Bibles to church. I think we should pass a law not to do that, so you can feel guilty. I think you should bring your Bible everywhere you go. I don't bring it to work, so not everywhere. But before I do jump into first chapter 3, I just want to pray and pray with you right now. Father God, thank you so much for your written word to us, a revelation of your nature, your will, your commands. It's instruction for us to live for you, to live a holy life. And it's difficult for us because we live in among an evil generation, and it seems like it's getting worse. I thank you that we can gather in your name and be encouraged and worship together and know for certain that we win in the end. But yet we have to endure suffering. We have to stand our ground, stand firm with confidence, knowing that our reward will be great. And so I thank you for this book that Peter wrote under your inspiration, and I pray that it would be applicable to us today, that you would inspire us to live for you. If there's anyone discouraged or doesn't know you this morning, I pray that you would shine your light to them, encourage them, and reveal yourself to them. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to begin my message this morning from chapter 1. Verses 14 through 16, just to kind of springboard off these three verses. And it says this: as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. You notice in this verse it says, do not be conformed to evil desires. In other words, do not be molded or pressured into living for evil, but the opposite is to live a holy life. And Romans 8:29, we know it so well, it says to be conformed to the image of Christ. In other words, to be pressured to live for Christ. So in life, there are two pressures that we contend with as believers. There's an evil presence, demonic, that a lot of people just don't believe or avoid. And there's a godly, holy presence of God through His Holy Spirit that we want to conform to, we want to yield our lives to. Now, holiness speaks of being set apart for God. Holiness is a byproduct of being obedient to God. And in this passage, it says, be holy in all you do. In other words, set yourself apart in this world by your behavior, your choices, what you believe. It's not an option for us. It says, be holy, for I am holy. And it tells us why we should be holy. It says, "For you're to be holy because I am holy." Because I am holy. In other words, our morality, our desire to be holy in a perverse and wicked generation is rooted in the very essence of God's nature. He's holy, so we should be holy. If you're born again and the Holy Spirit dwells inside you, you will naturally live out a holy life. In other words, you'll be different from the people in this world who are of this world. The Word of God says, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. So you have the tension, you have the battleground, holiness or evil. And there seems to be a little confusion in the church today that it's not an option for believers to choose evil or to live in ignorance and live unholy life. We need to strive for it. Everybody, including myself, believe it or not, we have moments of total defeat and we're weak, we feel weak. But in general, we're supposed to seek out holiness because God is holy. If you claim to be a Christian with your lips and you don't live a holy life, in other words, if you practice evil, 1 John says, if you practice evil, you're of the devil. There's no middle ground. You're either of Christ or no Christ. You either strive to be holy or not. Amen? There's a confusion in this world today, I think. In a lot of ways, a lot of people are confused. In other words, I could say this regarding the nature of God. Our morality is found in the nature of God. God is good, so hate what is evil. Since God is truth, lying is wrong. Since God is life, murder is wrong. Since God is love, lust is wrong. Morally wrong. Since God made male and female, and the two shall become one flesh, then same-sex marriage is morally wrong. It also says, the two shall become one flesh, speaking of marriage, so fornication and adultery are morally wrong. See, our morality is found in the very nature of God. I don't want you to beat you up and feel guilty this morning if you fell in sin, you're divorced or whatever this morning. I want to let you know that you can change, you can repent and turn to a holy God. And because of Jesus, he'll receive you and cleanse you and make you whole and change your life where you'll be born again inside and you'll want to live a holy life. So if you feel convicted, that's good. If you feel condemnation prior to knowing Christ, that's good too. But once you're in Christ and you know Christ, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I don't care what you've done, no matter how perverted your life was before, you can seek holiness because Jesus died for you on the cross. And by faith, you can become holy by faith alone in Christ. I didn't grow up in a Christian church. And in some ways, I'm kind of glad because just the way I'm wired, I knew how rotten I was. I had a filthy mouth. I grew up with four brothers. There was five of us. You could imagine the filth, the fighting in our home. We were loggers. We logged in construction. You know, that has, you know, typically a bad reputation. But God came inside me when I committed my life to Christ, and he changed my life. You can even ask my wife if you don't believe me. She didn't know me before. But this is interesting to know that the bedrock for morality is rooted in the very nature of God. And we know God. And so when he says, in all you do, be holy, for I am holy. Not just part, but every aspect of your life, every area of your life. Wherever the presence of the Lord is, there's freedom and life. Because he's holy. He's awesome. And wherever people deny him and reject him, there's bondage and chaos and crime and abuse. We know that. It's interesting to see how the world is changing. Our country is changing. The nations, especially to our friends from the South, how their world is changing because people are giving in to evil pressure instead of being faithful to holy pressure. That pressure that says you got to be conformed to Christ. If you say you're a Christian nation, you say you're a believer, you got to submit to Christ. But yet we see the opposite. The Supreme Court of the United States approved same-sex marriage this past year, challenging the traditional definition of the marriage between a man and a woman. In April of this year, maybe you read this, a Human Rights Commission ordered Weber Academy in Calgary. They awarded two Muslim students $26,000 who were asked not to pray in their school. They ruled that their rights were violated, even though Weber Academy is a non-denominational academy, an institute, and no other student was allowed to pray. But yet they were granted $26,000 as a reward because their rights were violated. See, there's a pressure in the world right now. God warned us about it. The Antichrist is rising up. Anti means opposite of what God wants. It's not just it's in place of, it's a substitute. He doesn't want people to pray, the Antichrist spirit, so he tries to take it out. But yet he's biased towards believers who pray. According to Statistics Canada, 4 out of every 10 marriages end in divorce. According to Barna Research, less than 1%, get this, 1% of young Canadians Americans have a biblical worldview. 1 out of every 10 of young people only have a biblical worldview. Man, it's changed since I was a young person. Barna has also found that 6 out of 10 20-somethings, the millennial generation, in their 20s, stop participating in church following their teen years. That's 60%. They leave the church. After they graduate from high school, leave the home, they go to college or live together, whatever. They don't return to church. They don't participate with church at all. See, I mention all this because it's a reminder that the pressure is being turned up. There's evil pressure and there's holy pressure. What are you going to live for? What are you going to stand for? It's a battle. And how we live our lives determines to other people who we belong to. There should be no confusion about that at all. Bible says that lawlessness would increase and people's love would grow cold. And God warns us about a great apostasy where people are going to fall away from the Christian faith. The reason why is because the pressure of suffering, the pressure of rejection from the world. God says, be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. Hebrews 10:35 says, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. This morning, I want to touch on 3 areas from chapter 3 of 1 Peter, on 3 areas of holy living or holy pressure that we should succumb to, that we should yield to. Let's read verses 1 through 7 of chapter 3. It says, wives, in the same way, submit yourself to your own husbands. It doesn't say all men, it says your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they will be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. In other words, when you walk in holiness, God works. Verse 3, your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. I love that. Verse 5, for this is the way the holy women of the past who put their faith or hope in God used to adore themselves. Did you get that? They submitted to their husbands because it was an outward response or evidence that they had hope in God. They didn't do it ultimately for their husband. They did it ultimately because their faith in God. They submitted to their husbands. They submitted themselves to their own husbands. Verse 6, like Sarah who obeyed Abraham and called her Lord, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner. You could say precious partner. And as a co-heir with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. When a wife demonstrates submissiveness and purity and reverence, in other words, holiness, God will show up in your marriage relationship. His power will come. It comes because it says in this passage, it says God will reveal and you can win over your husband if he is an unbeliever. In other words, the holiness of God is drawn in by a woman who lives in holiness and in faith to God, so much so that his presence will come in the marriage and convict the unbelieving spouse of his sin and his need of God. Amen? God moves when you're obedient to his word. Not when we live the way we think we should live. He shows up in power, and I love that. We should be motivated to do what God's word says because he promises to show up. The power of God will be revealed through a submissive wife. This is how the holy women of the past put their faith in God. Now, when a husband in the same way is considerate and respectful to his wife, the result, it says, is that his prayers will not be hindered. They will be heard. God will show up. God will move in power and blessing, and he will show himself in your marriage as you yield to the holy pressure of his word, his instructions. To honor your spouse is to honor God, and when you honor God, he will honor you and your marriage relationship. I have no doubt about that. What's more of a blessing to sense and receive that God is with you in your marriage relationship? Marriage is base camp. If we can't be holy there, we have a problem. We're just living in hypocrisy if we can't do that in our marriage relationship, especially when we know our kids are watching us. It's so important. This is to honor your spouse, to bless your spouse, is living under the holy presence of God, to conform to his image. I have a friend that, if you knew him, I knew him for years, and they have five kids. They've been married. I met him at Bible school. And they love God. But 5 months ago, they got a divorce. And they have five kids. Two oldest kids are their biological kids, and three were adopted. They ran an orphanage from Africa. She's a Christian counselor. And it really bothered me, especially when you're talking to a friend on the phone and they're crying, they're weeping. And they thought, you know, I never thought it would happen to me. And in this situation, there's no biblical grounds for divorce. There's just not. And when you listen to somebody on the phone cry and weep, and you wonder what he's going to do. You can pray and ask, and you've got to do the right thing and all that, and talk to both of them. But it's interesting to listen to him. He's fasting and praying. And he told me, last time I talked to him, he said, "I refuse to be a statistic. I believe in faith that I'm still married to my spouse, even though I'm officially divorced. I've been separated for a year. And I'm going to bless her. I'm going to love her like the word says. I'm going to be considerate and respectful to her." And it was very difficult for him. He told me he felt like running, but he knew he had to be there for the kids. She has full custody. So you know what he does? He brings meals to her for the kids. And trust me, he doesn't feel like it, but he does it anyway. He blesses her. He loves her in faith, believing that someday his marriage will be restored. That's succumbing to holy pressure. That's honoring your spouse when the world would say it's not your spouse anymore. But he's not living according to this world. He's living according to the kingdom of God. And I just love that. I pray. And you know the thing is, when he lives in obedience like that, his prayers will not be hindered. I believe God hears his prayers and he's going to move and act. Amen. Well, the second holy presence I want to speak about is the holy presence to bless all believers. So it goes from base camp to church. Look at verse 8. "Finally, all of you," all Christians Peter's writing to, "be like-minded," or be in unity, "be sympathetic," you could say be understanding to one another, "love one another unconditionally," God's love in us, "be compassionate and humble." Be compassionate and humble towards each other. "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult." It's interesting that Peter would have to write that to Christians, isn't it? Because we can do it. "On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to you this is you're called that you may inherit a blessing." So we are to be a blessing to all believers who come to church or Bible study, a fellow believer. I know they should know better when they mistreat you, but Peter makes it very clear that we're to bless one another. We're supposed to be sympathetic. We're supposed to love. We're not supposed to repay evil. We're not to slander. We're not to backbite each other or say things that aren't appropriate. But it's interesting. He says you are called. Another passage says it's your holy calling to be a blessing to fellow brothers and sisters. It's critical that we do this. And it says, why does it say that? It says, so that you might inherit a blessing from God. God will demonstrate his blessing once again in the lives of those who bless others, who walk in holiness and obedience to each other. If we invest in loving and blessing fellow believers, God will invest in us. He will bless us. We will inherit a blessing. The passage goes on to say this, verse 10. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil pressure, and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. And get this, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Isn't it amazing how when we choose to love each other in the church, how God promises to bless us? And when it says eyes and face, it's talking about his intimacy with us. But if we're insulting each other and we have things against each other, it grieves the Holy Spirit, and he can't come in power and show his dominion over us. So you have to deal with that. Today, if you're at odds with somebody, or you don't like a certain person and they know it, you have to get right with him so that you have his eyes and ears upon you, that hears our prayers. When we pray for the lost, God moves and people get saved. When people come forward to get prayer, they'll get healed. But what grieves and hinders prayer is sin in the camp. Can't sin. You got to get it right with God. You got to live in holiness. We're commanded to bless each other. And Peter quoted this Old Testament. And he says, you got to turn away from evil and do good. And the context is Christian fellowship. If we don't get along, why would people want to come to church? These weird Christians are always fighting, and, you know, their churches are splitting. And it's unfortunate. You know, we're not perfect. We're forgiven. You always hear that thing. I cringe when I don't even know why I said that. But it's important that we love each other and we bless each other. A few years ago, a person really hurt me bad in a situation that I won't go into detail, but it was really harsh. So much so that I couldn't sleep. I don't know if you've been hurt that bad. And I walked around the city at night. That's how weird I am. I just was walking around and I was praying to the Lord. And it was really difficult for my family as well. And so I prayed and I didn't know what to do. And I got to admit to you that I didn't do anything for 2 years because it hurt me that bad. See, I'm normal. I shouldn't have waited that long. And one day I was in my pickup, and I just found myself driving to this guy's office. And I go, okay, Lord, I'll go there. I'll drive. Let me take the wheel. So I drove there, and I walked into his office, and he saw me, and he came outside. And you know what happened? He started to cry. He sat down. He said, you know, my life has been ruined, and I think I know why. It's because of how I treated you. Would you forgive me? And, you know, I started crying because I'm a crybaby. And I said, I forgive you. I went to his house and talked to his wife, and we got right. And I wanted to go and bless him, and he blessed me. And today we're friends. There's nothing between us. It's amazing what happens when you just go for it, and you just go to a believer that you know you have something against or you've done something wrong. You just go there. And it's amazing. And that's what it means to live in holiness. God, he says, be holy for I'm holy. Being speaks of just not believing. It means acting out what God would do and what he would want you to do. And you do that because God is holy. You reflect your nature. You reflect your commitment to Jesus by going to people you're at odds with. And this is what we want to do. So that our prayers are not hindered, that his eyes are upon us, and that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is a command. This is not. God, Jesus gave us a new commandment, I think in John 13. Love one another. He was talking to believers because he knew that the devil and ourselves, we'd fight and split the church and we'd fight. But he calls us to be a light in this dark world. So we can't afford to be divided. Be quick to get right with those who you're at odds with, and God will bless our church. He'll cause growth and he'll answer prayer and people will get saved. He'll move and act. So I got an assignment for you. this week or the remainder of the summer, I want you to be determined in your heart to bless somebody this week, next week, and next week. At least one person this week. Bless somebody. Visit them, email them, call them, buy them a gift. And if you can't think of anybody, you're just kidding. But go to them and bless them. And see what God does in your heart and what he does in the church. We gotta get the sin out of the camp, and God will move and act. Well, the last part I have is entitled Holy Pressure to Keep the Faith Despite Suffering. Let's read the rest of chapter 3 together. Holy Pressure to Keep the Faith Despite Suffering. Verse 13, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats and do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always being prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame or be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. To those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. In other words, you're living holy. Is your conscience clear? It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Well, there's a lot to be said about this passage, but I want to just highlight 2 points. My main point is to keep your holy pressure, to live in holy pressure, to keep the faith despite suffering. Keeping the faith means keeping Christ Lord in your life. It says in verse 15, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. You know, it's inevitable that we will suffer. And God knows this. That's why he gave us his word to show us. And he says he wants us to keep our faith despite what we go through on planet Earth. And what I mean by, in this passage, I want to just make 2 points what that means. Number one is it means keeping Christ Lord. Set up Christ Lord in your hearts. Notice it's your heart. Make it personal. It's your choice to believe in Christ as your Savior. Spend time with him, talk to him, walk with him. When you're driving, talk to him. Cry out to him when you're not doing very good. Read his word and talk to him some more. Live for him. Set apart or revere or worship Christ personally in your own heart first. Don't be a spiritual cop and try to tell everybody else is wrong. Right here it says, but in your hearts, even if you're suffering, Peter is led to say by the Holy Spirit, revere Christ in your heart. Make him number one and believe that he's the only way, the truth, and the life. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other mediator. There's no other gods but Christ alone. Amen? There's no one. In the last verse, did you notice? It says that he sits at the right hand of God, and angels and authorities and powers are in submission to him. Well, if we could see heaven, we would see Christ and no one else. There is no other God. And there's a little bit of confusion and doubt for some believers when you go through suffering. Because people are saying, well, I'm not really sure. All the millions of Muslims and the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses and the Hindus and the Sikhs. Are you telling me that they're all going to perish and die? And Jesus is the only way? If you set a Christ in your hearts and you revere him as who he is, the answer is yes. It's impossible for the natural man to accept this, but it's a revelation that Christ has given you. Amen? There is no other way of salvation except Christ and Christ alone. So when you're suffering or you're going through difficult times and people are asking about your faith, it says be ready in season, out of season. But here it says be ready to give the reason for the hope that is in you. So if you say with your lips, I'm not really sure if all the Muslims are going to go to heaven. I don't know. Seems unfair. But if you agree with that, you're denying him and you're denying the word. The Bible says, revere Christ in your heart. Set him apart because he's the only God. This morning, you might have that theology in your heart, and I want to say it's not true. The Bible says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And this morning, you can enter that relationship. It's by faith and faith alone. You can submit your whole life to him and bow down and worship him as God, and you'll be saved. I hope you do that this morning. If you're in doubt, you can make sure this morning. I did a long time ago, and it changed my life, and I have a conviction in my heart what Christ wants from me because I know him personally. It's not because I'm so great. It's because God is great in me, and I yield to him. Well, the second thing this last verse I want to just highlight is that keeping your faith not only means to keeping Jesus as Lord, but it means keeping a clear conscience before God. You keep a clear conscience by believing and doing the will of God. That's what confirms your faith. It's not works that save, but it's a faith that has works that save you. When you have a clear conscience before God, you're confident before him. You can come boldly in confidence before the throne of grace in time of need. We're to keep the faith no matter how difficult, how high the evil pressure is. Christ wants us to submit to him in holiness and believe and keep a clear conscience. You know, when I read verse 20 this week, I was amazed. It says this, God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built, and only a few, 8 in all, were saved. I went on the internet and I Googled how many people were living in the time of Noah. And one guy wrote, well, the mortality rate was very, very low. Noah lived 950 years. He built the ark when he was 600 years. And so you can imagine how many kids people could have if there was little disease and the longevity of life was that long. There was millions of people on planet Earth. And only 8 lived. The reason I bring this up is for us to even believe that story is a miracle. Why would God send his judgment in the form of a deluge, a flood, and wipe away all the people that he created? Because he's a holy God. He can do whatever he wants to do. That's why we submit to his word. When we get to heaven, we're not going to argue with him. Your judgment is too harsh, God. No, our response should be, Lord, you're holy, so I should be holy. I'm going to yield to what your word says, and I'm not going to argue with you. I may not understand it, but I'm going to submit to your word, and I'm going to keep my faith no matter what I go through. It's very difficult to, it's easy to preach this, easy to teach this, but in some parts of our world today, people are dying because they're either Jew or Christian. Jesus was a Jew. And Christians are being slaughtered, put to the stake, burned by Muslims. And Muslims now are invading North America. Some of you may not want to hear that, but if you go on the internet, you would be surprised. I say this because it's important that we keep our faith, that we keep a clear conscience what we say and what we confess, because salvation is at stake. We can't deny him. And God gives us the grace to live for him. Amen. If I can live for him, you can live for him. And many of you are a great example to me about how to live a holy, holy life. So in conclusion, or in summary, there are two pressures you can succumb to. Evil pressure or holy pressure. And the Bible says we are to be holy, for God is holy. He is the root of our morality. We want to be holy because we love him and we want to be like him, and this gives him great honor and glory. I want to close with two stories. If you notice in the passage at the end, it mentioned baptism. And I was reflecting years ago when I was a youth pastor. I was at youth one night, and we had, our church was about 1,000 people, and we had lots of youth in our youth program. And our service, kind of, so to speak, of youth was in the sanctuary. We had a worship band and everything. And before youth started, this girl came up to grade 12, and she says, "I want to be baptized." In other words, she didn't say this, but she wanted to be complete in her obedience to Christ. She wanted to be holy. She wanted to make a step of obedience, even though her peers weren't. And for some reason during that time, I remember that there was a lot of pressure not to really get baptized because we just weren't ready. You know, we weren't living the Christian life. And that was totally unbiblical. So this young girl came up and she said, "I want to be baptized." So I gave her a clipboard and said, "Okay, put your name on it and go recruit other people who need to be and should be baptized." She came back and there was 25 kids on that clipboard that wanted to be baptized. I didn't do it. She did it. Her act of obedience was a blessing to others. See, when you live in holiness, God moves and shows up. So she got baptized along with 25 others. We did in the evening service at the church I was at. The place was filled. 700, 800 people were there. The place was packed. At the end of the service, oh, by the way, every kid gave their testimony. They were not ashamed, but they gave the reason for the hope that was in them. We had an altar call that evening, and I had all the kids line up in front who were baptized, and I had an altar call and said, "If you're a young person, you're not living in holiness, and you need to be obedient, have a clear conscience, you need to come forward, and they'll pray for you because they're walking in obedience." Another 25 young people came forward. In that 1 month, we had 50 young people being baptized. 50. It all started by one girl willing to step out and say, "You know what, I'm going to be holy because my God is holy." We should never be ashamed of publicly standing and being baptized. If you haven't been baptized, you should sign up today. If you love God and you want to be obedient to His will. It's not an option. You need to be baptized. It's a way to express your love and belief in Him because He's holy. He suffered for you on the cross. You can suffer a little nervousness and get up, say, "I love Jesus. I want to be baptized." Last story. Just this last week, I was at a friend's house. They're older people. They're in their late 80s. They love God. They're holy people. That's why I go, because I want that holiness to rub off on me. They love God. In fact, he's an ex-pastor. A retired pastor, I say, he's still a pastor. He's a retired pastor, and he walks in holiness. I love him. He's one of my best friends. Ask my wife. My best friend's an 88-year-old. And anyway, I was at his house, and he shared his heart with me. He said, "Randy, you know, my faith is, or my health is failing me. And my wife here is suffering with depression, so much so that she has to go to the hospital. Some of you know the struggle of getting old." And he said to me, I kid you not, he said, "You know what?" He says, "But, you know, we don't doubt Jesus. We love God. We haven't denied Him. We don't know what He's doing. We don't know why He answers our prayer. Don't know. My wife is suffering. But I can testify that my wife and myself, we love God. And you know why he said? Because God has been so good to me and so good to my wife. How could I deny him?" In other words, God had blessed him because he chose to be holy. God shows up. May there be no confusion that when we're in a holy life, when we submit to God's holy presence, his holy pressure, that God will show up in your life. He will bless you, whatever you're into. He will bless you. Let's ask the worship team to come forward and worship. It's a song called "God Reign in Us." And I just want to challenge you to make the last song a response to Him. That God, you would ask God to reign in you in every area of your life. That you would want to be holy because He's holy. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. And we thank you that you are holy, God, and you can make us holy. And I thank you that you can take someone who's weak and full of failure, and make us godly because we lean on you. Forgive us, God, for not giving every area of our life to you. Help us to live for you and understand that you are holy. There's no one who can rescue us from death and hell except you. Help us to keep that in mind. Help us to be confident to the very end. No matter what we go through, no matter how hard life becomes. In Jesus' name.